To begin with this morning, because we're going to move around in the Gospels quite a bit today, but Matthew chapter 10, please. Matthew chapter 10. And when he had called them, unto him, his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them. We'll stop there with our reading just for this moment. We have been studying over the last several weeks a series of messages that I have entitled Discipleship 101. If you were to take a class in a Bible college or a seminary, you would have courses that have numbers connected with them. So I just chose to put a number on this one. But Discipleship 101. In our study thus far, we have looked at the calling of the disciples, the choosing of the disciples, the first commission of the disciples, the crisis that faced the disciples, the cost of discipleship, the cautioning concerning discipleship, the compensation of discipleship, the curiosity of the disciples when he warned them about betrayal and so forth. And then we've looked last week at the second commission, which we call the Great Commission. Starting today, we're going to be doing a little different study now. Rather than characteristics of discipleship, we're going to be looking at some of the lives of the disciples. And in our list that we just read of the disciples, who is listed first in this group of 12 disciples? Simon, who's called Peter. Do you know, if you were to look at the other lists, if you were to look at Luke chapter 6, Luke Mark chapter 3, and then there's a list in Acts chapter 1, if you'd look at those lists, you would find something very interesting. Simon or Peter is listed first every time in all four lists. You would find that there are groupings of these lists. They are always in groups of four. And the first person in each group is always listed the same way. Peter is always the first one in the first group, and Philip is always the first one in the second group, and James is always the first one in the third group. So they actually kind of have three groups of four. And you'll find that there are names listed, 12, except for Acts. There are only 11 listed there. Why? Because Judas is already dead at that time. So there's only 11 listed in the list in Acts. And so in our study, we're going to start with this individual here called Simon Peter. There are some ones in here. There's another Simon in this list. You notice in verse 4 it said Simon the Canaanite. So there's two Simons. There are at least two Judases in the group, some of them had more than one name. There's a Judas of James, and he also is called Lebbeus or Thaddeus, are also a couple of names connected with him. Peter is first on all these lists, and so we're going to study Peter first this morning and next Sunday. We'll be on Peter for at least three Sundays. Why do you think I'm going to have three messages on Peter? Well, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is more written about Peter in the Gospels than any other person. There's more about Peter in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John than there is about any other person apart from Jesus Christ. And so it's appropriate that we should find out some things about Peter today. By the way, I don't think it would, I need to really say this, but we do not believe, biblically or scripturally speaking, that Peter was in any way the first pope. Even though he was mentioned many times and he is given much attention in the Gospels, it's not because he was given this special place that eventually was claimed as being a pope. That's foreign to any scripture you'll ever find. There are several reasons I could give you this morning, but I won't this morning. I'll save that for perhaps another time. We're going to cover in these next three messages just kind of the highlights of Peter's life. We could go for months studying Peter's life in detail, but we're just going to hit some highlights here. Let's think this morning just about three things. Let's think about Peter's circumstances. I'm going to call that his background, his circumstances. You all live in different circumstances, right? And you all have different backgrounds here this morning. By the way, at what age was Peter when he came to Christ? We don't know an exact age, but we know a time in his life when he came. He was already an adult. He was already married. Popes? Marriage? He was already married. He had a mother-in-law. You usually get those when you get married, don't you? Yeah, so he had a mother-in-law. And Peter was in his adult years when he got saved. Let's just take a little survey this morning. How many of you were saved as a child, let's say, below the age of 12? 12 or under, you were saved during that time. A good number of us here. How many of you were saved in teenage years from 13 to 19? All right, a number of those. How many of you were saved in your 20 to 30 age range? 30 to 40. 40 or above. I won't go too far up there. All right, so, all right. 40, you know, Peter was one of those who got saved in his, I would say, young to mid-adult life. Now, it's hard for me, but think back to a time perhaps in your life when you did not know Christ. Think back to a time when you were unsaved, that you had not come to faith in Christ yet. For some of us, when we were saved as children, that could be kind of a hard thing to do, couldn't it? To think back to a time when we weren't saved. But, and I don't want this to sound wrong, because we certainly want and rejoice in the salvation of children, don't we? You know, one time Moody was out in meetings, and he came back, and he's reporting to some folks. He was at a church, and he said, how many people got saved? And he said, well, 2.5. He says, oh, you mean there were 2 adults and 1 child? He says, no, there were 2 children and 1 adult. He says, the 2 children had a whole life to give to the Lord. The adult only had a half a life to give to the Lord. And so Moody put great emphasis on the salvation of children, and we do too. And that's why we have VBS and Awana and Sunday school and a Christian school, and that's why we believe it's important to invest in the lives of children, and that's why we're also going to be having some 5-day clubs this summer, Child Evangelism Fellowship, and that reminds me, after the service, those of you are planning to host or would be willing to host, Elaine Henry would like to meet with you and workers just down here for a few moments right after the morning service. Just talk about some of these 5-day clubs for a couple moments. But let's just think about Peter, and we will look, of course, at his salvation. But Peter was the most prominent. We already mentioned that there's more written about him than any of the other 12. He was prominent not only among the 12, but he was kind of this prominent guy that was prominent wherever he went. If we later look at his life after the resurrection and so forth, he was prominent in the leadership of the early church. And so Peter's whole life was one where he kind of was a man who took charge either by personality but he was certainly a prominent person in his life. Where did he live? Well, John 1 tells us that he originally lived in a place called Bethsaida, which was a small fishing village on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Philip came from that city, and of course his brother Andrew came from that city as well. They grew up in the same town. He moved to Capernaum, which is just about 5 miles down the coast from Bethsaida. He moved to Capernaum after he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he started out in Bethsaida, and he moved 5 miles to Capernaum. Later, he was in Jerusalem. How do we know that? Well, he was instrumental in the church at Jerusalem, and so he lived in Jerusalem. But he was the son of a man named Jonas. John 21 tells us that. You remember in the very ending conversation that Jesus had with Peter there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it's Jesus has appeared unto them after his resurrection, and he speaks to Peter, and he said, "Peter, son of Jonas. Peter, son of Jonas." Peter, he keeps repeating that. And so his father's name was Jonas. He was married. His mother-in-law and wife lived with him. He had a brother named Andrew, and it was that brother named Andrew that was responsible for bringing him to Christ. What was his profession? He was a fisherman. Luke 5 mentions that. And he partnered with James and John. He also partnered with his brother Andrew. He partnered with Zebedee, who was James and John's father. So they had this fishing company. And it was probably quite large, and it had hired servants that worked in their company. So he was probably pretty successful in business for that day. Quite extensive. His person. Well, he had two names. His birth name and the name that the Lord gave him after his conversion. His birth name was Simon. And then after he met Christ, he was known as Peter. The name change by Christ. John 1:42 mentions that. The name means a stone. Speaks of strength of character. I think it's interesting. You all know the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, what? All things have become new." You know, we can see that in a wonderful way in the life of Peter. Not only was Peter changed as a fisherman, and now he become fishers of men, his name was changed. And certainly, we have every biblical grounds for expecting lives to change when they come in contact with Christ and the gospel. One of the evidences that you are truly born again is that there was a change that took place in your life. That's what the word conversion means. There's been a change in your life. And certainly the Bible is clear that we as believers are not to be judgmental against one another. We're not to judge each other. But I often say we can look for fruit. We can be fruit inspectors, because the Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so we have the authority to look for fruit in each other's lives. What kind of fruit are we demonstrating today that we are truly born again? What kind of priorities are demonstrated in our lives that demonstrate that we are truly children of God? And Peter had some tremendous changes that took place in his life. Have you ever heard this comment maybe made about someone who perhaps before their salvation had been known for a bad reputation, and then after their salvation their reputation changed so drastically that somebody would say, when he got saved, he really got saved? Ever hear that statement? Well, that was true in Peter's life. When he got saved, he really got saved. He changed. And there was a tremendous change that took place in his life. And again, I'm just driving home a point this morning. Boy, we ought to expect that same kind of change in all of our lives when we come to Christ. Christ wants to make us new creatures, wants to make us different. So he had a new name. He had a tremendous nature that some of us identify with in Peter's nature. If you were to think of Peter this morning, what comes to your mind as to his personality? What do we think of usually when we think about Peter? Pardon me? Impulsive. Do you think Peter was ever somebody we talk about saying, boy, he sure put his foot in his mouth now? You know, speak before you think type guy. Peter was very outgoing. Peter was what some people call a very colorful individual. Peter was a man of action. Peter never did anything halfway. He was, yes, a born leader, perhaps, who had a take-charge personality. He spoke up quickly and frankly, sometimes to his own hurt and sometimes to his own embarrassment. You always knew where he stood. Even if it was wrong, you knew where he stood. He was outgoing. He was not one who was, where's Waldo? Who's lost in the crowd, you know, somewhere? That was not Peter. You always knew where Peter was. He stood out in a crowd. And God used Peter, even with all of these strengths and or weaknesses, because sometimes our strengths are also our weaknesses, aren't they? And so, but again, I want to just stop and just drive this point home. Not only do we see in Peter that there was a great change that took place in his life, we also see in Peter the truth that God can use anybody, you know? And how many of you have ever heard of Jack Hiles? Anybody ever hear of Jack Hiles? Tremendous preacher, very fiery type man, built a huge church in Hammond, Indiana. I personally was at his church one Sunday when there were 10,000 people present. And you know where I sat? I sat on a step about right there, because if the fire marshal, he'd come in, he'd had a fit, because there was no more chairs and we were all just sitting around on the floor. 10,000 people. But when I was in college, he was very prominent. And guess what? A whole bunch of my preacher boy friends wanted to be Jack Hiles. You know, we all got to preach like Jack Hiles. We all got to wear our clothes like Jack Hiles. We all got to build a church like Jack Hiles. You know what the problem was? all those guys that were trying to be Jack Hiles weren't Jack Hiles. And you know, many of them, I talked with them and prayed with some of them. They were very frustrated in life because they were trying to be somebody that they weren't. But you know what? God, when he calls us, he can use us with our personalities, with our abilities, with our temperaments, with, he wants to use us like we are. We don't have to be somebody else. Just let God use you. And Peter, with his forward personality, was used of God, but there are many others that we'll study a little later that might not have been so outgoing, but God still used them. And that's what God wants to do in your life, and that's what God wants to do in my life today. You know, I just want to be today, and I hope you do too, what God wants you to be. And do what God wants you to do. And be who God wants you to be. And so we see this in Peter's life. But now I want you all to turn with me to the book of John. Turn over to John 1, would you please? One of the courses that I had been teaching that Pastor Sam now will be teaching with our high school boys in the academy, I would teach a class called The Life of Christ. And in The Life of Christ, you will study here in John chapter 1 how that God worked in lives, bringing some of the disciples to himself. And here in John chapter 1, starting at verse 35, and then down a little further, we have the conversion of Peter. This is when Peter got saved now. And it says, again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. So here are two disciples with John, but they are whose disciples at that point? John's disciples, all right? Then it says, the two disciples heard him speak, and they turned, and they had followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say being interpreted master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So get the picture. Here's two disciples following John. What does John do? Points them to Christ. And so they start following Christ, and they spend some time with Christ. Wouldn't that have been precious time to spend with Christ? They spent time with Christ, and it gives the names. One of the two which heard John speak, John the Baptist, and followed him was Andrew. Who was the other one, by the way? Was John himself. Remember, he never mentions himself. But later we can see that truth in Scripture. So it's John and Andrew. Now, what does Andrew do? Now that he has spent time with Christ, having been pointed to Christ by John the Baptist, now Andrew is convinced that there's something about Christ that's wonderful truth. What's the truth? He's the Messiah. He's the one. And so what does he do? Interesting. He first findeth his own brother Simon. Where that wonderful, wonderful truth there about priorities as a soul winner. And so then it says, and when... He first findeth his own brother Simon, saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he says, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So they're all from the same town, Bethsaida. So we see the means that God used in bringing him to Christ. Now, it is a brother who had an interest in him. And it was this brother's first priority. Now you say, well, how do we know this is his actual conversion? Well, we sense here that he understood who Christ was. We sense here that he believed who Christ was. We sense here that he then wanted to follow that Christ. And we have to understand that the finished work of Christ had not been accomplished yet on the cross. So there are some areas of his faith that may have been a little different than our faith. I believe that he was looking forward by faith to that one who would become the sacrifice for his sin, as we look backward by faith at that one who became the sacrifice for our sin. But I believe, without reservation this morning, that we could call this the time of Peter's conversion. But as all faith finds, there is a challenge or a testing of that faith. Faith that doesn't withstand some testing is probably faith that needs to be questioned. Faith needs to stand the test. And now we see some circumstances taking place. You know, God allows a lot of circumstances, some not so good, to come into our lives so that he can test us all and so that we can grow. You know, a sailor who's always sailing on smooth seas will never be made hardy and skilled. Storms and difficulties strengthen us, and storms and difficulties strengthen our faith. So, very quickly, we'll not look at every detail of the story, but go back to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. This is the challenge for Peter. Luke 5. Now get the circumstances here, the setting. They've been on a preaching campaign. They are now up in Galilee. They're on the lake or the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is teaching, but the people are pressing upon him, verse 1, to hear the word of God. And so he borrows a boat to push out into shore. Unless you want to wade into the water, you stop at the edge of the shore. And so he pushed out a little ways and sits down on the... Whose ship was it? It was Peter's, all right? And now he teaches them. At the end of the teaching, he says to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. This is the challenge of Peter's faith. He's asked to do something that, from his own experience, probably isn't best. What has been his occupation? Fisherman. When was the best time to fish? Early morning or night, in the evening. Why? Because that's when the fish come into the shallows to feed. And so Peter already knows when the best times to fish are. Even notice what he says in verse 5. Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Lord, we fished when it was the best time to fish, and we didn't catch anything. His own human reasoning, his own human experience stood in the way of this test. But aren't you glad he overcame his own human reasoning and his own experience? Because what did he say? Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Nevertheless, that's a great word, isn't it? Nevertheless, has God ever worked in your life and in your own human mind, you say, this doesn't make sense, Lord? This doesn't just seem to fit? I can't add it up right? But nevertheless, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to obey. And so we see him doing what God told him to do, or Christ told him to do. And when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners. Remember, they were in a partnership with other in the which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. You know, he's growing, isn't he? He's growing. He recognized who Christ was. He began to follow Christ. Now he's learning to obey Christ, even when that step of obedience doesn't even kind of make human sense. He's learning to trust the Lord, and he's growing. He's committed. I notice, here's a wonderful phrase. Nevertheless, at thy word. Wow. You know where our commitment ought to be today? At thy word. That's where our commitment ought to be today. At the word of God. He was compensated, wasn't he? Two full boatloads of fish. He went from catching nothing to two sinking boats. You know, I've often wondered, maybe that was a way that God helped provide some money for them to continue ministry as Peter and them sold the fish. But if you obey God and are committed to his word, God will bring the reward. But all of this had a purpose. What was the purpose? To test Peter's faith. And at the end, it brought Peter to his knees because he realized who Christ was and who he was. Today, may we recognize the necessity of a change. It's called conversion, called salvation. The necessity of a change in our lives. If you haven't come to Christ and allowed him to change you by his grace and to save you and change you from a lost sinner to a born-again saint, you need to come to Christ today. And if you aren't willing to let him use you with whatever your gifts and talents and personality is, just be available. That's what Peter was. And then have a full and genuine commitment to thus saith the Lord. And recognize we're nothing and he's everything. I don't know if you noticed it today, but I picked songs that all had to do, I think, a little bit at least with Peter. Peter recognized there was a time when the light of the world was Jesus. Peter said, Jesus is Lord of all. Peter said, there's a new song in my heart. Peter said, there's something about that name. Peter said, I've discovered the way of gladness. And Peter said, he's worthy of worship. Peter experienced all of these things, and we need to and can as well. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much that we can learn from the life of Peter, so much that's applicable in our lives today as well. Help us today to come by faith like Peter did, to a recognition of who Christ is and what he's done. I pray that if there's anybody here today that still has not settled the question of their eternal destiny, cannot point to a time in their life when they came to Christ by faith and received him, I pray that you'll speak to their hearts today. I pray that all of us today will recognize that no matter what our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our background, our personality, that God can use each of us if we are truly surrendered and committed to Him. And then, Lord, I pray that we might, like Peter, obey God's word, have this commitment that nevertheless, at thy word, we will. And I pray that our obedience will be demonstrated as we understand your word and apply it in our lives. And then, having done that, may we be willing to bow down and worship that one who is worthy of worship. So use your word in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.